I'm sure many of you here this evening are very familiar with the fact that the Bible says concerning Christ that he came to his own, but his own received him not. By and large, he was rejected by those that he had come to. Some of them had fondly thought in their hearts that when Christ would come, that he would be that military leader that would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. Imperial Rome was the dominant force on earth whenever Christ came. And before that, there was the Grecian Empire. And before that again, there was what were known as the Medes and Persians. And then if you go back a little bit further, before all of that, there was probably what was the greatest empire of them all by way of power and authority, and that was Babylon. The area that they controlled was not particularly big, but history has it that their authority in the land was legend. Any military force that had come against them did not succeed, and the leader and dictator, really, of the Babylonian Empire was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you and I believe tonight that God rules and overrules in the affairs of men. And over there in Daniel chapter 2, we see something about how it had been with Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2, verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." A monarch that stood out among monarchs. Babylon rose, but men and women, Babylon fell. And its destruction came swiftly and suddenly and unexpectedly. And it happened in the night when the man that we have read about tonight, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, it happened in the night that he was killed. Now, that empire on the surface seemed to be indestructible. Within the walls of the empire where he lived, there was a self-contained community. They had a river flowing through, there were crops there, and livestock, and all of the provisions that they needed to have a self-contained community. And they seemed almost to be invincible. The place was well fortified as far as walls and so on were concerned. But for 2 years prior to the night that we read about in Daniel chapter 5, and you can read the final verses of the chapter yourself when we see, read about his death. For 2 years prior to that night, outside the walls, the Medes and Persians had surrounded the area where he was. And it seemed to them and to all within the palace and indeed to Belshazzar that there was very, very little possibility of the attack being a success. Such was the defense that they had. So he wasn't afraid to take his parties and to spend his time reveling. If you look there in verse 2 of chapter 5, you see that he's a man who delighted to make mockery of that which belonged to the temple of the Lord. He takes the golden and silver vessels there, and he takes them out, and he drinks in a mocking way with all of his fellow travelers on this occasion. And when this party, if you could call it, was at its height, there was an interruption. An interruption that was to change everything as far as Belshazzar was concerned. And in fact, it says there in verse 6 when that interruption came that the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Not so much arrogance now. Troubled man. And that man, if he was reveling in his drunkenness, now he was stone cold sober. And it is to this situation that I turn your attention tonight. Because the Lord, through Daniel, had a message for this man. And the message was a chilling reminder to a man who is now condemned. He's condemned. And it says there again in verse 23, when Daniel is speaking to him, it says, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." Men and women, it was never going to go well for him. Because it never does. For those whose hearts are filled with pride and lift themselves up against the Lord of heaven. And in what time we have left tonight, I want to draw your attention to this chilling reminder that came to this condemned man. There was, first of all, a reminder of what he had excluded. A reminder of what he had excluded. If you look there in verse 21, Daniel is reminding him of the experience of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And it says there in verse 21, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." What did he exclude then? Well, he's reminded here that he excluded the rebuke that had come to his grandfather. Being aware of how it had been with Nebuchadnezzar and how God had stepped in. We read in chapter 2 of he'd been given power and land and authority and a kingdom and all of that, and he abused it all. So often rulers do that. The selfishness of man takes over and it becomes all about them. And Nebuchadnezzar had to be brought to his knees, as this verse shows us. And this young man would have been aware of all of that. How do I know that? Look at the very end of verse 22. It says, "Though thou knewest all this." Though thou knewest all this. There was the rebuke from the Lord to Nebuchadnezzar, driven out into the fields. But there was also the repentance of Nebuchadnezzar. For it says there, it was till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. Now, I don't have time tonight. We've looked at the story, I think, on another occasion, and how he was turned around and changed. And he recognized there, when the Lord dealt with him in such a severe way, that the only way that there would be any light at the end of the tunnel for him was to get right with God. To get right with God. So there was, as far as Belshazzar was concerned, he was reminded of the rebuke that had come to his grandfather, of the repentance of his grandfather. But it still did not seem to matter with him. He still blocked all these things out of his life. In the seclusion and the security and solidity of the palace, God wasn't invited in. God wasn't invited in. And as in the palace, men and women, so it is with the Bible. So it is with the Bible. The book that you have in your hand tonight, you see, it's not merely a book that is words and laws and opinions of men, but it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Gentiles. He said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That's why we value it greatly, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. And Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews, he said, "Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." And you see, just as the message to this man was, verse 22 again, "Thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all of this." He knew all about rebuke and repentance, And men and women, so many men and women today are in a similar situation. And when they look back over life's experience, they have known individuals and God has taken a dealing with them. Those who perhaps were notorious for their opposition to biblical truth and no time for God, no concern for the spiritual welfare of themselves, no interest in God's word, no belief even that it was the word of God. And God took a dealing with them, perhaps in a gentle way to begin with, and then as time went by, dealt more and more severely in order to get their attention. Folks, that's sometimes what God does. Deals with us severely to get our attention. And then the repentance has come. We call it repentance unto life. God has granted repentance to them, and that life has been totally transformed, turned around, changed forever, just as Nebuchadnezzar's life was changed. And yet individuals who have experienced these things, they look at the word of God, it rebukes them. That word that we told you about that is given by inspiration of God. It shows them the need for repentance. And yet all of these things are excluded. And I want to ask you the question tonight, if you were to be put in a similar situation to Belshazzar, what would you have excluded? And if I can put it another way, what would you have done with all of the things that God has brought together in order that you might be saved? Christian family, opportunities to come along to gospel meetings, times when you can listen to the word of God that has some lovely encouraging things to say to us many, many times, but also shows us that we're sinners and shows us that there's great need within our hearts and calls us to repentance. What have you done with all of those things? Would you have to say tonight that just like Belshazzar of old, you have excluded them all? You've excluded them all. I'm sure Belshazzar thought to himself, well, maybe things are not just as bad as, as they seem to be. He's greatly alarmed there in verse 6, obviously. But he seeks to be very nice to Daniel and says, in verse 14, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And then he offers and shows him there in verse 16 all of the nice things that he's going to give him, and Daniel doesn't want any of it. You see, Daniel is there with this chilling message. He's there with this chilling reminder to this condemned individual, because that's what he is. So we see here the things, what he had excluded. What he had excluded. But whenever you look at this situation here again, he's also reminded of what he had experienced. What he had experienced. He was a man who had, well, you see that he's referring there in verse 14, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found with thee. He has heard of Daniel. So again, the word has come to him that here is a man who is different. Here is a man who is different. And as we look at this man, Belshazzar, now, deep down in his heart, beyond the eyes of his colleagues, Belshazzar had a non-deniable dread that everything wasn't well. A non-deniable dread that everything wasn't well. And again, we're back to verse 6. That is what he experienced. We could call it conviction. Well, it says here that his thoughts troubled him to such an extent that the joints of his loins loosed and his knees smote one against another. He was very afraid. He was very troubled. And the conscience here seems to have spoken to his heart and told him Now you're being reminded of the one that you've heard about, the one with whom all men will have to do. Conscience is something that is found in man, wherever you find man. You can read stories of missionaries going into the darkest areas of the world, even for the very first time, when these peoples have been reached by Christian missionaries, and you will find there that even in remote corners, people are trying to appease a god. They are worshipping something. Because their conscience, which is placed there by the Lord, I've said before, we call it God's deputy, it has told them that there is someone higher, that there's someone that we are accountable to, that there's someone, perhaps even that one day we will have to answer to. Maybe even convince them that how they live must be a certain way, because they have to do things, try to do things in order to please this higher entity. I don't know all the details about Belshazzar, but certainly the turnaround in the life of Nebuchadnezzar would have been the talk of the country for a very long time. And here's a man who's showing that he's greatly troubled. And he's reminded tonight, as this writing comes on the wall and Daniel speaks to him, he's reminded of how he has reacted in the past. He's reminded of his past experience. His experience is found there again in verse 23 with his wives and his concubines drinking the wine out of the vessels that come out of the house of the Lord. And it says there, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways." Now, would he not have known about Nebuchadnezzar, as we read in chapter 2, having all of these things that God had allowed to come his way? Surely he knew. And he's reminded here that everything you have is from the Lord. In whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Thou hast not glorified. When we get to this point, men and women, Belshazzar is in trouble. The message is not what he expected or what he wanted to hear. I know there was that great dread in the back of his heart that everything wasn't well, and the thought that somehow if I offer some really good reward here, Daniel will tell me something that will put all my fears to rest. Daniel wasn't about to do that. And dear friend, in preaching, we love more than anything to comfort people and to encourage them and to give them hope and to motivate them and to make them feel wanted and cared about and loved, not only by the Lord but by other believers, and to love the fellowship. We love to do that. But we must also preach the word as far as it's concerns man standing before the Lord. And this is a chilling message to a condemned man. And as you look into the depths of your own heart tonight, as only you and the Lord can do, I wonder, is this just a chilling reminder to you? A chilling reminder of the things that you have excluded from your life. You saw lives transformed. You brushed those thoughts aside. God has spoken to your heart through what has happened. You've just ignored it and blotted it out and went on your way. But not only reminded tonight of the things that you have excluded, the things that you have experienced, don't take conviction lightly. When your conscience speaks to you, remember this. God could be dealing with you as perhaps he has dealt with you before. But that does not mean, and I want you to get this tonight, that does not mean that he will continue on dealing with you in that way. And if you're troubled tonight, you want to thank the Lord for that trouble of heart and that how you feel uneasy, and look to him now for the answer. Because we're coming to the final point of this message. This chilling reminder to this condemned individual. He was reminded of what he had excluded, reminded of what he had experienced, but he was reminded of what he faced. Of what he faced. That is why the story of Belshazzar is a particularly alarming one. Here is the last night of a man's life. And Daniel now has been speaking to him. Just to dare to go back again a little bit on what we said. He said to him, you know, the Lord did all this to Nebuchadnezzar. He brought him down, and then he raised him up, and now knewest these things. You knew all about it. And the Lord, Belshazzar, in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all thy ways, you haven't glorified. Now here's what you face. And here it is, men and women. When we come to verse 25, it says, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Here's the man who lost his kingdom. He lost his life. And he lost his soul. And now Daniel is standing and he is confronting him with things just as they are. Do you see what it says there? Mene, mene. Tekel, Upharsin. The word mene there, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In other words, your kingdom is finished, Belshazzar. Your day of opportunity has been here. There's no doubt about that, but it's gone now. Because remember, he's a condemned man. God's mercy has been good, but he squandered all the opportunities. He ignored all the signs of God's working. He ignored the fact that everything that he had was from the hand of the Lord. He ignored the past as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned and how the Lord had changed him. He didn't want to know about these things. And the Lord comes along now in the midst of his debauchery and reveling. He writes on the wall words that mean simply, it's over, Belshazzar. It is over. Now that reminds me, men and women, do not trifle with God. Do not trifle with God. Death is not a popular subject, and we all understand why. It's not a popular subject. But death here was on his trail, and it was catching up with him. It was catching up with him. In fact, it says at the end there, verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. It's over. The point I want to make is this. For many there means it's finished. Death was on his trail. For us in 2018, death is still on the trail of men and women. I don't say that tonight to startle you or to unsettle you, but I say it tonight to remind you. To remind you that one day men and women will face the Lord. I was looking up the statistics regarding death, and this is the estimation. It is estimated that approximately 55.3 million people die every year. 55.3 million people die every year. 151,600 people die every day. 6,316 people die every hour. During the hour that we'll have spent in this house tonight, over 6,000 people will have gone out into eternity. Surely that is a solemn thought. A thought that reminds us all that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, there is a judgment. After that, there is the judgment. It also says there, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. It'll not matter much when men go out to face God what Kern Salt thought. Not matter at all. But it's when God weighs you in his balances. Whatever the verdict is at the weighing, that will stand. It'll not matter where I like it or where you like it or not. Over there in Matthew's Gospel, it says there in Matthew chapter 24 in the verse 38, speaking about the times when Noah was here on earth, It says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Speaking of the end of time, the last days. The last days are from the cross, right, to the Lord comes back. It says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's a day of despair, a day of division. And men and women, it's a day that's approaching. It's a day that is approaching. And you and I can imagine the complete, indeed the complete despair and feeling of dejection that was with this man, Belshazzar, at this stage. Daniel has come to him and he said, "Daniel, I'll give you so and so if you tell me what this means. I've heard so much about you. You're a marvelous character." Daniel says, "You keep your rewards, but here's how it is. Here's the message for you." It's not a flattering message, but it's a true one. And it's a chilling message to you, Belshazzar, the man who is condemned. He was reminded of what he had excluded, reminded of what he experienced, and reminded of what he now faced. He now faced death. He would now be weighed in the balance of God and found wanting, just like those that we read about in Matthew chapter 24, who laughed Noah to scorn as he built away there day after day at the ark. It says in verse 39, "And they knew not until the flood came." They knew then. They knew then. And of course, the Bible does say there in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So it is today. People laugh off the message. You may say, "Well, you know so and so, and he or she has got saved, and they're such a change in their character now. They don't visit the old dens of iniquity anymore. They come along to church meetings, they read the Bible, their language is different. There's a peace about them because now they have the Lord," and people just brush it all to one side. Just brush it all to one side. See, the banquet here, it ended suddenly. And all of what God's word says to us, one day, men and women, will be fulfilled. The Bible says to us tonight, "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." That puts you in the same position almost as Belshazzar. I asked you the question tonight, are you now at the present time under condemnation? Do you have this life? I hope that you have. "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him." That should be an alarming thought now. But it should be a thought that would prompt men and women to flee away to Christ and to embrace him as he's offered to them in the gospel. And I just wonder tonight, and we must finish, as you're reminded of what you will face if you die without Christ, weighed in the balances of God and found wanting. It will not matter what you achieved or what you gave away or what you accumulated or who you were. It will not even matter if you are a really, really good, decent person. What will matter is what you did with Christ. One of the preachers many generations ago now was preaching concerning preaching in different meetings, and there were many, many people who were being converted. It was a good day. There's this one individual that many, many people loved them as a person, and they had a great desire to see this person converted. And they prayed very much, and they sought to witness to him. And they even got the evangelist to come along and to have a word with him. And he took ill, and the evangelist came along again. And he said, "Now, God has given you something that a lot of people don't have. He's given you an 11th hour opportunity. Will you come to the Lord?" And he said, "No." And time went on for another day or so. And then the word came to the evangelist that he was gone. The evangelist then went out to the meeting, the series of meetings that was in the mission there. And someone asked him, people who were concerned, they said, well, what about that man who had been out at some of the meetings and then he took ill and a lot of people praying for him, did he get saved? And the evangelist said this. He said he died. He said whenever he died, we wrapped him in a Christless shroud. We placed him in a Christless casket. We lowered him into a Christless grave. And now he's in a Christless eternity. What an awful thought, men and women. What an awful, chilling message to men and women who are condemned by the word of God. But this is a day of opportunity. The Lord Jesus stands tonight with outstretched arms saying, come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. It'd be great if you would do that tonight. And I wonder, will you do it? Search out your own heart. Make sure that it's well with your soul, whether you're here in the meeting or listening in sermon audio. But do remember, please, this chilling message to a condemned individual. Because men and women who are out of Christ, the Bible shows us, are under condemnation. And one day, if they die as they're now living, will go out and face God. And they will be weighed in the balance of God and found wanting. Flee to Christ tonight. Come and trust him. Find comfort and assurance of eternal life in him. Your brother James Laird's funeral today, there was great comfort, even in a time of grief and loss, great comfort and knowing that for James it was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Down to the family on Thursday night, just a few minutes after he'd passed away. As we looked at what was left of his earthly remains there, we all took comfort in the fact that, well, the suffering's over now. And it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Let me tell you something. Men and women who die without Christ, whatever pain they have in this life, it is nothing to compare with what they will suffer in a Christless eternity. Come to Christ tonight. Come to know him as your own and personal Savior.